I knew if I was late again that this would be the end. And he said it's okay to make a mistake, I think is what his letter said, but not more than one, definitely.
Mistakes,
okay. All right, well, then that's good because I'm not done speaking tonight. So I have some room to wiggle here a little bit. It's great to be here tonight. I echo what Maddie said, and just such a great spirit here. I shared with someone the other night that, you know, big church, fancy things, doesn't make a good conference. This is a great conference just because of the people. And I don't say this at every church we go to. I genuinely mean this. You can tell that your interest and your heart is in missions. It's hard for me to think, how do I preach to a group of folks who are so in tune with the Great Commission and missions already? And that's great. I hope you keep that up, and I hope that it's something that continues for many years here at this church. And Pastor, certainly you're to be commended as the leader for that ministry and that emphasis here. But again, great to be here tonight. And I shared quite a bit about Togo the other morning as far as what our ministry plans are. But I'd just like to tell you a little bit about our vision. And then I'd like to carry that over into what I believe the Bible teaches us about vision for souls. And I'd like to begin tonight by telling you a story of a lady that I met during my second trip to Togo a few years back. We were out in a village by the name of Naki West one day, and we had a big baptismal service and quite an interesting baptismal service. Brother Keith could attest to this, as he has actually been crocodile hunting in Togo with my future coworker there. But they have to have a guard out there to watch for the crocodiles. And, you know, they're out there baptizing in this pond. And you've got to have someone out there to watch to make sure that the pastor who's baptizing, as well as the people who are being baptized, it's not their last act of obedience. The first and last. But beyond that, we met a lady at this church that day. And, of course, through a translator, I found out what she said later. She came up to us, and she had one of her kids there with her. And she began to tell us how so many things in her life really were going just awful. I mean, really bad. There hadn't been a lot of rain that year, and the crops had not grown, or maybe it was the previous year. They just didn't have a lot of food. Times were very tough for them as a family. They really had to cut back on what they were able to eat, and they were hungry. You could tell that they just didn't have all the things they needed. She continued by showing us her child, and found out later that she had said that, you know, my child's sick, and we just don't have the money that we need to get the medicine that we need and such. And, you know, I began to think about that, and, you know, you like to be spiritual as a missionary. But a lot of times you're not. You think, man, I'd have been complaining. Like, man, I need some money. Can you give me some money to help me, you know, get some medicine or some food? And I don't think that would have been in any way unreasonable for her to have requested that, or had asked, you know, hey, could you help me with some money for my child? We just don't have it. But what she said is something that I will never forget. She said, through all of these hard times and through all these difficulties, this was her testimony. God's been good. Man, would I have said that? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I would have been thinking of some way to fix the problems. The last thing on my mind would have been, well, God's been good. And that's hard sometimes for us to think in terms of how God has been good. Maddie shared with you the testimony a few minutes ago of how my niece had cancer, and actually just two Sundays ago, my sister gave a testimony of all that God had done in her life, and she said something that struck me, and this is my sister, you know, my big sister, and she said, through all of that, we realized that God hadn't been blessing us more through these trials. They had a lot of great things happen through this trial. They realized that God had been blessing them all along, and they just failed to realize many of those blessings. Why do I say all that? I say that for this reason. That's a work in a lady's life and in a family's life that has been done by God. And beyond that, it's something that we'd like to see throughout Togo. Those ministries, those churches that have impacted her life with the gospel, with the Word of God, with discipleship. And the Togolese national pastor by the name of Sopa, who has ministered there in that church for years and years, a tremendous man of God. And our desire and our vision is to see more churches like that reaching out to ladies like her who desperately need Christ as their Savior, who have no hope outside of that, to see those churches started, to see them multiply. I could begin to tell stories and stories upon stories tonight from Togo, and of course Brother Shoemaker could do the same, and shared some with you the last night of just how God has worked in tremendous ways and how God has multiplied churches and has used churches to start other churches. And folks, that's what the Great Commission is all about. It's about multiplication. And that is our goal for Togo. That's our vision for Togo. Let's take a few minutes tonight and let's turn to Matthew chapter 9. As we consider vision, particularly the vision that we should have as a church, as individuals, for people, I believe that probably the greatest example we could go to is Jesus Christ. And Matthew chapter 9, I'm sure as you immediately think of the later part of that chapter, and it's a familiar passage of Scripture, especially in the context of missions. We're going to go back there tonight, and we're just going to take a simple approach. We're just going to look at it and just look at the simple truths that are there in this passage of Scripture. And tonight, I want us to be challenged not by my words, but by the words of the text and by the Holy Spirit, to examine our lives and ask this simple question: do I have a burden for souls like I should? What's my vision for people? This is a world missions conference, and as I've already said, you've demonstrated your love and your concern for missions around the world. These flags represent countries of missionaries that you have faithfully given your support to so that they can start churches and share the gospel with others, disciple them and so forth. But let's step back a little bit from that tonight, and let's ask ourselves a simple question: do I still have that burden for souls? Has it just become something that we do? Where is my passion? Where is my vision? Let's look in Matthew chapter 9. Begin reading in verse 35. It says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Verse 37, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Father, tonight as we consider this passage, as I've already said, I pray and I beg that the Holy Spirit would work in our midst tonight. Father, I am just a person. I'm not able to speak to hearts. I'm just an instrument. And I pray that tonight you would use this passage to speak to us. Father, would you help us to examine our burden and our vision for souls, not just around the world, not just what we give to, not just what we pray for, but Father, what we actually do. Would you stir our hearts tonight for that? We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. How many of you are a little tired tonight? You raise your hand. It's okay. It's Monday night, so admit that. Yeah, I think that was probably most of you. That's all right. I have some good news for you. I was a children's pastor, so I'm used to all kinds of crazy things. If you need to lay down and sleep, that's no problem at all. Underneath the pew, crawl around on the floor. I'm used to all those things. So, but in all honesty, won't be long tonight. I just want to look at a few things of the vision of Jesus Christ. This is, of course, Christ's vision for souls. And as you consider this passage, and really in a broader context, the entire Gospels, we understand that the ministry of Jesus was very busy. Jesus was busy. He did a lot of things. The Gospels only contain a limited amount of the stories and accounts of the things that Jesus did. And as we come into this passage, we find that he had generally been accepted by many. Thousands upon thousands of people followed him. He was a popular figure. But as we continue reading beyond Matthew chapter 9 and into the later parts of that gospel and into the other gospels as well, we find something that's very sad but true. The faith of those that followed him was very shallow. It was very superficial. The crowds began to dwindle. The people were no longer there. In fact, the people who once praised him now persecuted him. That's where we come to in this passage. And Jesus is burdened for the people that he looks out and he sees. And he challenges the disciples with his vision for souls. Let's look at a few important observations from this passage tonight. I'd like for you to see, first of all, Christ's objective. Christ's objective in this passage. Look in verse 35 again. It says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Christ's objective was steadfast. Did you notice what it says? The Bible tells us that Jesus went about, or he was going about, all the cities and villages. It's interesting that it uses the word all there. Did you notice that? It didn't say Christ went about some of the villages or Christ went to villages. It was very specific. It says Christ went to all the cities and villages. One Jewish historian estimates there's approximately 240 cities and villages across Galilee. 240 cities and villages across Galilee. When you consider that number, and you consider the ministry of Christ, you understand that Christ's objective was steadfast. He was busy. This wasn't a one-time outreach. This wasn't something that Christ just went and did one time. He didn't go and minister to these people and then say, "Okay, let's hang out," or let's go do something else. And he went about all these cities and villages. He was busy. He was steadfast in his objective. Could I ask you a question? Are you steadfast in your ministry here at this church and in a broader sense for the Lord? Christ was steadfast in his ministry, in his objective. We also see that he was structured. The Bible tells us that Jesus went about, or as he went about, he did three things. And each one of these, I believe, as the text tells us, was part of his objective. He was structured. First of all, he was teaching. When you think of teaching, you just think of basically conveying the simple truth, maybe in a Sunday school class setting, etc. That's exactly what he was doing. He was conveying the truth of God's Word. He was teaching them and challenging them to let it change their life. And certainly that's what we do in a teaching setting. Could I broaden that just a little bit to maybe even a discipleship setting? You have a new believer who accepts Christ and maybe in the church or maybe on visitation or maybe he's a co-worker of yours. Hey, what a great opportunity to teach that person, to teach them the basic truths of God's Word. You see that each one of us can have a part of teaching. You say, "Jeremy, I haven't been to Bible college. I understand. I'm a new Christian even. I've only been saved for a few months." Hey, that's okay. Each and every one of us can have a part in teaching just as Christ did. Teaching others the basic truth and allowing that truth to change their lives. We see that Christ was teaching. We also see that he was preaching, the second thing that he did as part of his structure. He was persuasive. Preaching is a little bit more persuasive, isn't it? You know, another word for preaching is proclaiming. And while obviously not all of us can pastor churches, the Bible has guidelines upon that. But you know, any of us are capable of proclaiming the truth of God's Word to others. Jesus challenged the people of their responsibility. By the way, what was that responsibility? It was repentance. John the Baptist brought that message. Hey, this was the condition upon which the king would set up his kingdom, the messianic kingdom. And as he preached, as John preached, as well as Christ, that, hey, you must repent of your sins before the kingdom will come. They rejected that. As we read throughout the very one that had come to save the Jews, rejected Him, and they crucified Him. But friends, we find that it's not always popular for us to make that proclamation. John the Baptist found it very unpopular, as did Christ. But friends, we are commanded to proclaim or preach the gospel of the kingdom, or the gospel, the good news of God's Word. Friends, we must be willing to teach, we must be willing to preach both as Christ did. But the third thing that Christ did is healing. It's healing. The Bible tells us that He healed them physically, but you know, as we read and as we consider the Scripture, we find that as many as would receive Him, He also healed spiritually. You know, we have doctors and nurses here in this country, and Maddie talked about our niece who had cancer, and we rejoice that we were able, or that her mom was able to take her to the doctor, and they were able to do an MRI and see what was wrong, and they were able to prescribe a plan of treatment. And certainly, probably everyone in this room has been to the doctor at one point or another with some sort of problem, and you've gotten some sort of medication for that. And you know, and we rejoice in the fact that we have that great medical system here in the States. And you know, in Togo as well, we are thankful for a good hospital that we have there that's run by another mission. We are grateful that we can go down there and we can receive good medical attention and see good doctors. And you know, when we go to Togo, we're going to work with some folks who are nurses. And we'll be able to do medical clinics as an outreach in the villages. But could I submit to you, that's not the only reason we're going. And I believe what Jesus is saying here in this passage is we may not be able to heal people physically. If I could draw an application here, we may not be able to go out and touch people and miraculously heal people. But you know, we can point people in the direction of spiritual healing. And that's our goal for Togo. We want to go and we can't fix all the problems that we find in Togo. Brother Keith could tell you all the problems that he's seen in Burkina Faso. And Burkina Faso and Togo are connected and share a border and probably even some of the same people groups. And, you know, we could go to Togo and we could start food kitchens and provide food for people. And we could do medical clinics. And again, those are good things that we're going to do. We're going to help people with those needs. But that's not why we're going to Togo. We're going to Togo because people need the gospel. People need to hear about the hope that will save them. It's not found in some sort of fetish thing they'll buy down at the market that's blessed by a wicked man that's going to try to bring them good health or their kids good fortune in school. Those things don't work. They're dead. The only thing that will find them hope for all eternity is Jesus Christ, is the gospel presented in the Bible. And our goal is to go to Togo, and while we can't heal people physically, we can't heal those things. Those are just temporary things. But we can point them in the direction of spiritual healing. Friends, could I ask you a question? Are you involved in that? Are you pointing people in the direction of Jesus Christ? It's been said that the church is a hospital for those who are hurting spiritually. That's not a bad illustration. It's not a bad example. You know, folks, we need to be involved in pointing people in the direction of spiritual healing. We find that Jesus was steadfast in His objective. All those 240 cities and villages, He was busy in His ministry. And as He went, we find His structure that He was teaching, preaching, and healing as He went. But you know, I would tell you that something happened. As Jesus was doing all this ministry, as He was involved in all this ministry, with all these people and all these objectives, something happened. His eye affected His heart. Look in the next verse with me there in verse 36. It says, "But when He saw the multitudes..." These are the multitudes that He ministered to in these villages. These are the multitudes that He was teaching and preaching and healing. "As He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Friends, Jesus' eye affected His heart. His objective led, second of all, to His observation. He saw their need. He saw they were harassed and helpless. He saw that they were without a shepherd. Can you imagine with me a flock of sheep? And I'm no shepherd, but certainly, you know, we can all imagine a flock of sheep. And we understand that the role of the shepherd is to protect those sheep, to lead them to green pastures where they can find good grass to eat, to protect them from other dangers, from other animals that might try to harm them, to protect the sheep from harming themselves. Can you imagine a flock of sheep that are all alone, that have no shepherd, no one to guide them, no one to protect them? And perhaps just off in the distance, beyond their sight, is a lion or some sort of an animal of prey that is just watching them and waiting. There is no shepherd there to protect them. There is no shepherd to guide them away from that danger. What do you think is going to happen? Those sheep will be attacked. They will face danger that is perilous to them. Friends, Jesus saw the sheep without a shepherd, and because of that, the Bible tells us He was moved with compassion. Jesus saw the people in that town like He saw sheep, going about their life without a shepherd, in ignorance of the danger just beyond their sight, have no idea what is about to happen to them. That's what Jesus saw when He looked out and He saw the people. And you know, I would submit to you that Jesus sees the town and or Jesus sees the people here in Athens, in this area, just the same. He looks out and He sees the people going about their business with no shepherd, no one to guide them, no one to protect them, no one to keep them away from those dangers. And just like those sheep without a shepherd, you understand what's going to happen to those people. Jesus saw them in their need and He had compassion on them. Jesus commands us in the Word of God that the Great Commission makes not only Burkina Faso, not only Tanzania, not only Niger, not only Togo, and the rest of these countries that you have represented here along the wall, not only are those the Great Commission, hey, but Athens, Georgia, that's the Great Commission. Hey, that's not only your responsibility, but hey, guess what? Jeremy Benbrooks, this is my mission field. Togo's my mission field. Athens is my mission field. Macon's my mission field. And it's yours as well. Friends, Jesus looked out, and through His observation, through His objective, He makes His observation. He realizes the desperate condition of the people. Friends, can I ask you, are you willing to accept that responsibility the Great Commission gives us to make this town, Athens, not just around the world, but this town, our responsibility? Jesus had compassion that drove Him to action. We saw His objective. We saw His observation, but thirdly, we see His order. Look closely with me in verse 37. It says, "Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous." The harvest truly is plenteous. Hey, Jesus saw a great opportunity. He didn't say, the harvest is okay. No, He said, hey, the harvest is plenteous. He saw a great opportunity. I don't know if you've ever been to a child's birthday party. Maybe you have a pinata there. And really, when you think about it, there's no common sense in the whole pinata deal. It's a big mess up by some adult way back that's just been carried on. You have a pinata up there full of candy. And the kids know that. They're not naive in this. The kids know there's candy in it. Well, you put that blindfold around them. Right? Okay, this isn't smart. And then you put a stick in their hands. But it's not over. Then we spin them around a few hundred times and we make them dizzy. And you have this kid that's, you know, walking around and he's swinging. He's trying to hit the pinata. And maybe he hits it a few times and you're trying to keep the other kids back because this kid's going crazy because he's dizzy and he's blindfolded and he has a bat. But what happens? Man, maybe that kid, he hits it, and maybe the leg of the poor donkey pinata falls off or something, or maybe it's the nose, or, you know, whatever. And a couple of pieces of candy fall out. Man, those kids are excited. The adults are trying to hold the other kids back because you still have the irrational kid with the bat swinging. He's just going for blood and candy out of this thing. But you know, and then something else happens. Then that kid, man, he takes that crack and it's a home run shot. The whole donkey just bursts open. What happens? The kids, they just sit there, right? They're just content. They're going to wait until their parents, they're excited about the candy, but they're going to wait until their parents. No! Those kids are running in. They're grabbing candy. They're stuffing it in their pockets. They're throwing it in the back of their shirt, you know, all over the place. They're excited about this candy. Why? Because they see a great opportunity. Could I submit to you that this is exactly what Jesus sees? A great opportunity. And he says, hey, there's a great opportunity here. He's excited. He's optimistic. Look at all these people. These are ones that I have created. And these are ones that need me for all eternity. There's a great opportunity. Jesus is optimistic. But he's also realistic. He sees a great opportunity, but he also sees a great need. The verse continues, it says, but the laborers are few. One veteran missionary, I believe, correctly stated that missions is plagued with labor problems. And I would continue that and say it's not so much that people are unwilling to give, and it's not so much that people are unwilling to go, to pray. So many of us are unwilling to go. And I would submit to you tonight that that doesn't mean that around the world somewhere, although it could, praise the Lord, it might just mean next door. It might just mean the person in the cubicle next to you or the person that you work with on your job site. The neighbor a couple doors down or the person that you see at the grocery store. Brother Key said, the person at the ATM. Hey, these people are everywhere. Those are our mission field. You don't have to go around the world to find a mission field. The laborers are few. There is a need. And friends, I ask, are you willing to step up and fulfill that need? To have a part in that? Jesus sees a great opportunity, a great need, and then he makes a great call. He gives a command. He says, pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. This is an emphatic command. This is something that's very, very important. Pray or beg the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. I don't know if you understand the full gravity of an emphatic command. When I was growing up, it went something like this. I'd be upstairs in my room playing, and I had no doubt, which happened a lot, done something wrong. I was in trouble. And I would hear this from downstairs where my mom or my dad was. It went like this. Jeremy Robert Benbrooks. You know what I'm talking about. When you hear all three names, it's important. You stop what you're doing. That's an emphatic command. You better go down and see what mom or dad wanted, what he had done wrong. Jesus here has given us an emphatic command. Hey, he's saying, hey, listen up. This is important. Stop what you're doing and do this. Beg the Lord or pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Friends, could I submit to you that if you have looked out and as Jesus did, saw the people in their condition, if you allowed your eyes to affect your heart, you have been moved with compassion as Christ was moved with compassion on these people, these multitudes that were there that He looked out upon, the multitudes that He sees today here in Athens and around the world, if you look out and you allow yourself to say, hey, you know what? I see these people as Jesus sees them. I believe with all my heart that the natural next step of that is that we will be willing to do whatever we can with earnest to reach those people. We'll be willing to pray. We'll be willing to pray that God will send forth those laborers into His harvest field. In Togo, if it doesn't rain, of course, the crops don't grow. I shared a story with you a few minutes ago about how it had been a dry year and the crops were having some tough times and people just didn't have the food that they needed. If the crops don't grow, the people are very hungry. There's no Walmart to go to. There's no government handouts or anything to help people out through a tough time. If it doesn't rain, the people are hungry. And I recall in our last trip to Togo on several occasions where it had been dry and the people of the church were just so concerned about the crops and they understood the danger that they were faced with the lack of rain. And on a Wednesday night, the people of the church came together and twice, I recall, they begged God with earnest to send rain. There's no weather channel. They don't turn on their TV and see the 24-hour outlook or anything like that. In fact, I think the best you can do with any weather forecast is go online and see a 12-hour-old satellite photo of all of Africa. Africa's a big place, so it's not real detailed. You don't know what's going to happen. What I'm saying is this, it was no coincidence, but God sent rain on both occasions. It rained in the night. It wasn't a coincidence. It wasn't just, oh, well, it was going to rain anyway. No. I believe with all my heart that those people, in their earnest prayer, God answered. I believe that He'll do the same for our earnest prayer, to send forth laborers into the harvest field. Are you willing to be one who will beg God with earnest to send forth laborers into the harvest field? It doesn't stop there, though. We're commanded to pray, but He also tells us something about the type of the laborers. And you might think, oh, well, if we need laborers, then let's just mass produce laborers into the harvest field. But that's not what the verse says. I would submit to you that God isn't so much looking for a quantity of laborers as He is quality. You say, what in the world are you talking about? The laborers have to be God-sent, not man-sent. But again, the Great Commission makes every single one of us God-called Christians into some harvest field. Maybe not around the world, but definitely right where you're at. Could I submit to you that God has placed you in the very house you live in the very job, in the very school that you attend, etc., as a missionary, as an ambassador for Him? That can be our mission field. Maybe He will call you around the world somewhere. That'd be awesome. That'd be great. Man, that'd be exciting for God to call up people out of this church, more people to go to the field to serve. But it starts with an understanding that it's my mission field, and it's yours as well. Jesus had compassion that drove Him to action. We saw His objective, His ministry. We saw that led to His observation, His compassion on the multitudes of people. We saw His order, His command that He gave to pray. But it doesn't stop there. We come last of all to your obedience. We didn't read this verse a minute ago, but look in chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, "And when He had called unto Him His 12 disciples, He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." And we won't continue reading all of that passage tonight, but understand this. The same people who were with Christ, who saw His objective, who saw His observation, who listened to His order, the same people that were with Him were the same ones who responded and went. Now, if we continue on in this passage, we find that this is a very specific commission given to the disciples to go to the Jews, a very specific group of people, and to do very specific things. This isn't given to us. This is a different commission. It tells us what they did, but it's not for us. Matthew chapter 28 and other passages tell us what our commission is. Friends, what I'm getting at is this. If you see people as Christ sees them, then you should be willing to pray. Pray with earnest that God will send forth those laborers into the harvest. But it doesn't stop with that. See, the same people that prayed, the same people that listened and were with Christ through all of that, were the same people who obeyed and went. And friends, you and I too, if we're willing to pray, if we see people how God sees them, if we're willing to pray, I submit to you that God will use you in the harvest field where He's placed you. Maybe he'll lead you elsewhere. Maybe that's your obedience. You know, we can hear the Word of God and we can say, wow, that's a great message and I see that truth. That's great, Jeremy. But unless we're willing to take that a step further and apply it to our action, it's worthless. Our obedience is based upon our action. That's the call for us tonight. Maybe you've never taken the first step. Maybe you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Maybe that's your obedience tonight. That's the first step. But then beyond that, maybe you would admit that, man, I just haven't had the vision for souls that I need to have. I need to reach my neighborhood, my community, my city for Christ. Hey, God can use this church right here to reach Athens. Brother, how many people are in this area? Any idea? I'm guessing probably, I'm just going to throw at least 150,000, I would guess. Probably twice that. What a great opportunity. Like that candy falling out of the pinata. Hey, are you excited about that? There's a great need. What are we going to do about it? Are we going to pray for the laborers into the harvest field? Will we obey? And will we be one of the laborers into God's harvest field? Father, thank you for this passage. And it's a common passage of Scripture, Father, but I pray that our hearts have been stirred. And I pray that you would challenge us to not just walk away and say, wow, that's a good passage of Scripture, Father, but help us to respond with our action. We ask these things in Christ's name.